Most of us can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And we're going to be reading the entire chapter starting in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 19. The Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with him. I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. And there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall, with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him, and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image, and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go. Why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And as it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekhu, and he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul also among the prophets? Let's stop here. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege it is to study your word again tonight. Lord, we're asking that your Spirit would speak to us, that you would show us the truths that you have for us, that we can apply them to our daily lives. Help us to grow as Christians, become more like you. Help us to see the example of David and see what a blessing it is to be in the center of your will, what a blessing it is to be submissive and to follow after you, and how you guide us and protect us in our lives. So thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Help us to study it and learn from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. My message tonight is David's secret place. David's secret place. This chapter begins a section where Saul openly hunts after David like he's a wild animal. And really, for what some people believe is about 10 years, he hunts after David. He sends messengers after David to try and draw him out and kill him. And David's life is basically in jeopardy until Saul dies. During this period of exile, David lives like a nomad or a vagrant, just traveling wherever he can be safe, whether it's a cave or a wilderness. He endures many hardships, many sufferings, yet this was the training ground for David before he would become the king of Israel. Because David would see God deliver him through each trial and each danger in his life. Turn with me quickly. Keep your place here in 1 Samuel. Let's go to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. And verse 17. Psalm 34, 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Hey, David was able to write that. He learned that from experience. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 25, David says, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So yes, David's going to face many trials and tribulations, but he's also going to see God deliver him through those trials and tribulations. And back at chapter 19, David is starting to find out what it means to be in the center of God's will. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 2, when Jonathan is warning David, he tells David, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. I want us to apply what Jonathan told David. He said, hey, find a secret place, a place of shelter, is what he's telling him. A place where you'll be free from the harm of the enemy. A place of protection. A place where you'll be provided for and cared for. And I want us to consider tonight that secret place can be none other than the center of God's will. If all of us want to find a place where we have blessing and God's provision, it has to be right smack dab in the center of God's will. Nowhere else. And David is going to start to learn what this is all about. He's going to learn that this secret place is not a geographical location, but it's with God, and it's with God's word. And that's what we have to understand tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we've been going through the series of 2 Peter on Wednesdays. We studied this past Wednesday, that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Peter was saying God knows, just like God knows to deal with the wicked and he's going to judge them, he also knows how to protect and care for the godly and deliver them out of temptations. And what Peter is saying here, we have to understand, is not that Christians are never going to face danger or never going to face trouble, but that God will be with them to lead them through, to carry them through. That's the key. And we mentioned that great quote, God's man in the center of God's will, you could say, is immortal. Until God is finished with him. You see, when God has a plan for your life and mine, if we are right smack dab where God wants us to be, you could say we're immortal until God is finished with us. Yes, there's going to come a time where our race is run and God says, okay, that's it, that's enough. But until then, we must be faithful to carry out the purpose God has for our lives. Let's consider number one, David, his secret place in the center of God's will. We start off our story in chapter 19 with a top secret staff meeting, you could say. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David. Saul says, hey, listen, we have to come together with this plot, with this plan. We have to eliminate David. And he attempts to enlist the help of Jonathan and his servants. And Saul, by doing this, he put Jonathan in a very difficult place. Because Jonathan is his son, but Jonathan is also a very close and loyal friend to David. And in fact, we saw that in chapter 18, how Jonathan made a covenant with David, and he honored David. He really recognized that David would be the rightful king someday. So Saul put Jonathan in a very tough spot. Saul also put his servants in a very tough spot. Look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. He tells his servants to go and kill David, but in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, it says, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So even Saul's servants had come to know David and love David and respect David, and now Saul says, I want you to kill David. So Jonathan and the servants had a decision to make, and you know what? Jonathan, he didn't stay neutral. He could have said, oh, this is not my problem. I'm just going to step back, and I'll just let Saul and David hashed this out. No, Jonathan understood that Saul was wrong, that this was a grave sin, this envy, this jealousy, this murder that he wanted to commit, this anger he had. And so Jonathan didn't stay neutral. He decided to help his friend David. So he tells Saul, first he warns David, but then he talks to Saul, and he tells Saul, listen, why do you want to kill David? Listen, he's a follower of you. He's one of your best citizens in your kingdom. He's defeating the enemy for you. Why would you want to go after and kill David? And Jonathan even rebukes his dad Saul. Look at verse number 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant. Say, hey, your jealousy is a sin. And don't let your jealousy blind you to all that God is doing through David. He reminds him that you were, at one time you were rejoicing that God used David to destroy Goliath and defeat the Philistines, but now Satan has blinded you with jealousy. So he rebukes his dad. And interestingly enough, Saul listened. The Bible says Saul took heed, and David eventually was restored and able to come back into Saul's presence again. Well, that's not the end of the story. There would be more war. There'd be more victories for David, and there'd be more jealousy and anger from Saul. Look with me at verse 8. 1 Samuel 19, verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. So we see that Saul, again, is caught up with this anger, this bitterness, this jealousy. And he sought to pin David to the wall with a spear or with a javelin. And he launches that spear and he barely misses him. The Bible says he gets the wall, but he misses David. Thank God for that. But I want you to notice with Saul's action, notice the demonic activity behind his anger. The Bible says the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul in verse 9. And we've seen that happen in the last few chapters, and we mentioned that God is not the author of evil. What the Bible is telling us here is God is allowing. Remember, God has now rejected Saul. He's taken off his spirit from Saul. Now Saul is open to demonic activity. Now Saul is open to demonic oppression. And God is allowing this evil spirit to come and vex Saul and to use Saul and push Saul into committing sin. And I think when we look at what's happening in our world today, all these wicked mass murders and terrible crimes and terrible sins we see being committed, you have to say demonic activity is behind it. You have to. You have to note that there's demons that are pushing people to be so angry, so bitter, so calloused to go and commit these atrocities. And Saul's a perfect example of that. An evil spirit. And David thankfully escapes, and he escapes this other attempt from Saul, and he leaves the palace. And he won't return to the palace again until he's actually king. And David flees from Saul. That's my second point tonight. David flees and he goes home. But you know what? David finds out that home, even his own home, is no place of refuge from evil King Saul. Look at verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Saul had hitmen coming after David, and he was not even safe in his own home, in his own bed. And Michal, his wife, told him, the Bible says, she saved the day, you could say. She was Saul's daughter, and you could say there was a conflict for her too. My father is going after my husband. That's kind of a tricky situation to navigate through, but thankfully she had the right loyalty to her husband. As a wife, her loyalty now was to her husband, and she supported her husband, and she saved his life. Thank God for that. And she comes up with a very interesting plan in verse 13 to 17, an interesting plan for David to escape. He escapes out the window, but in his bed, she takes an image and stuffs his bed to make it look like he's there, perhaps, to deceive Saul and his men. And what she used was an image that's known as a teraphim. This teraphim was a little figurine that was common in those days. It was used as a household idol. And many looked at it as a good luck charm. They would keep it over the bedside if someone was sick or if they had a need, and they would have this little teraphim as like a good luck charm. And the way the Israelites would try to explain it would be that this idol wasn't an idol. It just reminded them of God. It represented God to them. Well, that sounds very familiar to us today. That's exactly what Roman Catholics say with their statues. Of course, we know that God was not pleased with this at all. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no graven images. God doesn't need any icons for us to see him and represent him. He's a spirit. We can worship him. If you want to see God, open up your Bible. That's what you do. You don't need some idol on your dashboard or some picture of Jesus in your house to have any blessing. That's not the way it works. So Michal had this idol in her house, and my understanding is that this was not David's idol. This was her idol. And it shows that Michal really had a weak relationship with the Lord. And in fact, later on in 2 Samuel, when David is praising the Lord openly, she rebukes him for that. And we see Michal sometimes didn't always have it right. But she has this idol, and she uses it to disguise and let David escape out the window before Saul's men could come and kill him. But then, number three, David goes to Samuel now. So far, it's been pretty interesting seeing how God has been protecting and delivering David. Because God is using Saul's own family to protect David. Think about that. He used Jonathan. He used Michal. Right? So he's using his own family to not help his plan to kill David, but to allow his servant, David, to prosper, to be protected. I think God has a sense of humor when I see that. I think God is showing Saul, listen, you're not going to get away with your sin. I'm going to protect my servant. And God is repeatedly showing that he always provides and meets the needs for those that follow and serve him. And like we always say, the safest place to be is the center of God's will. That's the safest place to be. Notice so far, being in the center of God's will does not mean that life will be without risk or without threat. Right, just because you're in the center of God's will doesn't mean it's going to be easy. David's life was full of risk and threatenings and even faced danger. Being in the center of God's will does not mean you won't have to fight, you won't have to battle. No, in fact, most of the time you are going to have to battle. I think maybe that's why some people don't want God's will. They're afraid of the battle. They're afraid of the fight. They forget that the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. But to be in the center of God's will means you have to battle. Being in the center of God's will does not mean you will be comfortable. Do you think David was comfortable leaving his home and running and fleeing and living in caves, living in the wilderness? And no, he wasn't at all. Being in the center of God's will means sometimes you get out of your comfort zone. You get out of your bubble. And you do something that maybe you never thought you could ever do. But God uses you to accomplish his will. So being in the center of God's will is not just kind of sitting back and everything's just easy and laid out for you. No, it's usually the opposite. But thankfully, it does mean that you walk with God. Being in the center of God's will does mean you walk with God. That's why David was able to write in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." So if you want to be comfortable, hey, walk with God. Don't worry about the circumstances in your life. Just continue walking with God and his will. That's what David learned. And now, from the verse 20 to the end of the chapter, we see that God himself is going to step in to deliver David. Let's look at verse number 20. It says, "And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets," so remember, David flees to Samuel and with his prophets, "and now Saul sends these messengers, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." Now this is pretty fascinating. Saul sends these messengers to capture David, but God captures them. God touches them by his Holy Spirit, and they begin to prophesy in the presence of Samuel and the other prophets. Now, what is this trying to say? Does this mean they started predicting the future? Was that what it's saying here? I don't think so. See, to prophesy not only meant to foretell, but also means to forthtell. It could also mean to give praise to God, to lift up God. And so I believe what's happening here is these messengers of Saul, even against their will, God smites them and shows them, "You're going to praise me. You're going to recognize who I am. You're going to give glory to me and not to Saul." And that's not the first time we see that in the Bible. If you remember the prophet Balaam, right, he wanted to curse Israel, but he couldn't. Instead, God only allowed him to bless Israel. And that's exactly what happens here with these messengers. And God, and Saul sends a first group of messengers, a second group of messengers, and a third group of messengers. And the same thing happens. They spontaneously are inspired to praise God, to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is not unusual for the work of the Holy Spirit to come upon men who did not really seek after him. God did this to protect David, and this was his way of disarming Saul's servants and any who came to capture David. And pretty soon, Saul himself says, "Well, if you want something done, you have to do it yourself." And so Saul himself comes down now. And he comes to meet with Samuel and the prophets and to capture David, the Bible says. But look what happens in verse 22. "Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sekou. And he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And one said, 'Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah.' And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner." Now, we don't believe he took off all of his clothes. What the Bible is saying is he took off his kingly garments. He disarmed himself. Now he took off his kingly garments because he knew he wasn't the one. So he disarms himself, you could say, and he humbles himself. But notice this is against his will. This is not Saul. This is the Holy Spirit making Saul do this. And he comes and he prophesies also, the Bible says. And again, this is to show that God will get the praise and God will get the glory. He's showing Saul, when he does this, he's showing Saul, "Listen, if you had just followed me, this you could have been doing this on your own will. If you had just followed me, my Spirit would have been with you all the time. I would have used you and equipped you and empowered you, but you rejected me, and so I'm rejecting you." So this was another message to Saul. He's telling Saul, "I could have worked in you, but you decided to reject me. You decided to have pride and jealousy in your life." And so we're reminded, just like in the case of Balaam and Balaam's donkey, and now here it's Saul and his messengers, God can use anything to accomplish his will. He can use anything, anybody, to accomplish his will and his purpose. But what I want us to consider, if God uses unwilling people, what about if we make ourselves willing? How much more can God use us? If we say, "Lord, here am I, send me, use me," those are the people that God will use mightily. So again, the will of God is a very important place to be. That's the secret place. That's the place where we see God come through for us time and time and time again. David saw that. That's what chapter 19 is all about, the various ways God will use to provide and protect those who follow him. Someone said the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. So we ought not be afraid of God's will. I remember as a young person surrendering for the ministry. That was a scary thing. But I said, "Lord, you've called me, so here I am. I remember I decided to go down to Bible college in Knoxville, Tennessee. I felt that was where the Lord was leading me. I said, Lord, I don't know very many people there, but I know you'll be there with me. And he led me, he guided me, he blessed me when I was there. And I said, Lord, you know, whatever you have for me. And I've just tried to follow, I've been trying my best to follow his will since then. And I thank God, I can testify he's provided for all my needs. He's blessed me, blessed my family. And it's all for his honor, for his glory. And I know many of you in the congregation tonight can say, you know, since I've started serving the Lord, he's been meeting my needs, providing for me. I've seen his hand of deliverance. What a blessing that is. A.W. Tozer, he's a great man of God. He said, I am thy servant to do thy will, Lord. And that will is sweeter to me than position or riches or fame. And I choose it above all things on earth or in heaven. I hope that's your prayer tonight too, that above all else, we want God's will. Jeremiah 29:11, God told Israel, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I think we can apply that to us, that listen, if we decide to follow God, he's going to bring us to an expected end. He's not going to try and destroy our lives. That's not his purpose when we follow his will. It's to enrich our lives so that he can be glorified. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's seek to be right where God wants us, right in the center of his will, no matter the circumstances. Let's pray together.